is Mary's 39th birthday today, if I know right, all right? All right. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 29. Most of the Psalms were written by King David, not all of them. It's important to remember that God said that David's heart was like his heart. When God wanted someone to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He put David under pressure such as few men have ever known until David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had a heart like God's. Okay? For those of you who follow it, Tim McVeigh's been doing that podcast and he's been going over the Psalms. And one of the things that Brother McVeigh taught on in Blaine this last year, he pointed out the words, I am. We know that's God. He went through the Psalms and showed that when you find I am, it's the heart of Jesus Christ talking. Okay? This Jesus Christ who we serve, we know that he would go out into the wilderness. We know he'd go and pray. We know that he was born in a manger. Okay? We know that he was raised then for the first few years in Egypt. And we know he was brought to Nazareth and that he was raised there. We know his father was a carpenter. We know that he lived without sin. Tempted at all points, like as do we are, yet without sin. He didn't live in some bubble, okay? His mother got just as grouchy as any of you women have ever gotten, okay? His brothers and sisters probably accused him as much as you've ever been accused of things, okay? He lived in a real world. But we also know that he's the creator. There's those songs at Christmas time that talk about, oh Mary. It's like holding the one who created you. We see Miss Amy over there with her grandson, okay? I love sharing a grandchild with Mrs. Colton, so I love that, okay? Just holding that little baby, and can you imagine that baby holding your hand like this? But it's the same one we sing of when we say he had the whole wide world in his hand. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, and now he's humbled himself and been made a man. And when we read the Psalms, we're really reading the inward part of the heart of God. And I want you to think about Psalm 29 as I read it, and I want you to think of Jesus Christ somewhere. There's those wonderful pictures. They'll show him maybe kneeling, using a rock as an altar, praying. I don't know if he did that. Probably did. Who wouldn't use a rock if you're out on a mountaintop and, you know, going to pray, kneel down and pray such? And I want you to think what it was like for him to walk in Palestine, to walk in those places. And he remembers having carved them out and made them. Okay? He's the God who will come back. And it says when he comes back, the day of vengeance is in his heart. All these things we've hated going on in the world, he's hated them. The day of vengeance is in his heart, but it wasn't his time here. So he's just in this world. Let's go to Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord. By the way, it says Psalm 29, a psalm of David, just so you understand. The only place the Hebrew Bible does not have the same numbering system as your King James Bible is in the Psalms. That a Psalm of David would be verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. Verse 2 would be, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like being redeemed by Jesus Christ, having had him purify your heart by faith, and having one of those times when you've confessed your sins and you're right before him and your conscience is clean and being able to worship Jesus Christ in such a manner. It says this, The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. You know, he fell asleep on a ship because it didn't bother him that the waves were tempestuous. It didn't bother him that the wind was blowing. He knew that ship could never go down with him on it. Bothered his disciples. And probably with one of the smallest and most minute fractions of his power, stood up, told the winds and the waves, be still, because the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. He's created these waters. They're in subjection to him. They belong to him. Every molecule would scream to do whatever he said to do. But he's that great God, but now he's the shepherd of Israel. He's this man from Nazareth, walking out there, sandals, robes, and walking among people. How did they know him? By his words. The Pharisees saw the miracles. The common people saw the miracles, and they crucified him. But there was a man that said, in fact, the officers who were sent to arrest him one time said, but no man speaks like this man speaks. By his words. By the way, how will you know him today? By his words. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And the day will come when he'll stand there. He'll stand out on the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, and it says it will break, and that's what forms that valley of Megiddo, that great valley where the 200 million will come from the east to fight, and where they'll be drenched in their own blood, and he'll go out there, and he'll walk, and the blood will be up to the stirrups of the horses, and they'll look upon him and wonder, and this is that same God, and he knows his voice will shatter those cedars of Lebanon. But one of those cedars will shatter him and he'll be nailed to it. And if you don't believe he's crucified on cedar, you don't know the law. Because cedar was what they had to take and dip and put the blood of the bird in, okay, and cleanse the leper with it. Verse 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. I mean, the very ground will shake and skip. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And yet we see him in the Gospels not shaking any wilderness. We see him just this Lamb of God walking among the people. There's that old Negro spiritual. Oh, happy day when Jesus walked. And that chorus like, when Jesus walked. Let me tell you something. Those people in the bondage of slavery, those people in the bondage in the fields, when the Spirit of God would come upon them and realize there's a grace from this God and there's a better life, there's nothing like it. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived in this country was a man by the name of John Jasper, who was saved in a tobacco warehouse in Richmond, Virginia, somewhere in the 1840s as a slave. Amen. Struggling with his conscience, struggling with this thing of sin, struggling with this gospel he'd heard. In his own testimony, he talks about in the morning, suddenly it was settled, it was done. He understood that Jesus Christ was his salvation. And he stood and he gave glory to the Most High God. And he shouted. And the foreman came over with a whip and said, John, get back to work. Master Hargrave up in his office called him up and said, John, you're normally good. Why did they have trouble out of you this morning? He said, Master Hargrave, you know I don't like to cause trouble, but my soul has been so burdened. And I've been in such darkness for so long, and this morning Jesus Christ broke through to me. And the glory to my soul was so great that all I could do was shout glory to God. Master Hargrave got up and shook his hand and said, John, you and I are brothers of Jesus Christ. The great Methodist preacher, Peter Cartwright, had over 5,000 slaves liberated under his ministry. And how did he do it? He would say, when you come into the house of God, everyone's equal. You go out there and whip your blacks out the field if you want to. You go ahead and sell them downriver if you want to. But when you come into the house of God, he's as equal to you as anyone else. You know what? When men came together and they worshiped and they wept together with men, they had a hard time beating their backs raw in the cotton field. Mm-hmm. And over 5,000 slaves in that man's lifetime were manumitted, made free, because they couldn't take it anymore. Oh, happy day when Jesus walked, okay? Oh, happy day. You know what John Jasper did during the Civil War? He was a chaplain to Confederate soldiers. And then lived until the early 1900s. He's a pastor in Richmond, Virginia. You know why we know about him? Because the pastor of the First Baptist Church, the white church in Virginia, when he would get done, he would lock the doors of his church, and he would walk a couple miles to the Negro section, it was called in those days. He would sit up in the balcony and listen to my preacher, John Jasper. My preacher. Once in a while, people would be scandalized that he would go there and mingle so with the blacks. His only answer would be, come here. They'd go listen to him preach and say, we understand. That power of God, that redemption of Jesus Christ, that deliverance from the bondage of sin.
Hallelujah.
This man here, Jesus Christ, is that God. Verse 8 again, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. Okay? And discovereth the forest in his temple, doth everyone speak of his glory. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something. Well, this man is on that mountain praying. Well, this man is kneeling there on that rock. Inside of that temple, the courses of David are going as they ought to. Which means the sons of Korah, the sons of Asaph, are singing the psalms, and they're singing the glory of this man that's out there, and they don't even understand who he is. They're singing the glories of this great God of Israel, the creator of the ends of the earth, and there he is praying for them out there on the mountainside. Benjamin Britten wrote a carol, this little babe, so few days old, has come to rifle Satan's fold. All hell doth hath his presence quake, though he himself or cold to shake. Though in his weak, unarmored wise, the gates of hell he will surprise. With tears he fights and wins the field, his naked breast stands for a shield. He's just a babe. Now he's a man. Died about 33 years old. He's about Stephen's age, out there praying on a mountain. Made himself of no reputation. You know, it's one thing, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. If there were any that did good. And he said, no, not one. So he came down amongst them. It says in the book of Job, do you know by which way the south wind bloweth to warm the garments of man? For once God himself knew. Knew what it was like to stand there and have that wind, soft south wind blow and his garments become warm. He knew what it was like to see the snow and the freshness and that refreshing as Proverbs talk about, that snow upon the mountains. He knew what it was like to sit by a well and be thirsty, be tired, weary. Verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people and will bless his people with peace. Now let me tell you something. Do you think the Baptist churches in Ukraine think the Lord's giving them peace today? Mm-hmm. But there is a peace which no man can touch. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. And the world cannot take it away, okay? You sing that song. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because he giveth his people peace.
Amen.
I believe that this Savior, this man Jesus Christ, longs that every person in this church have that perfect peace. Perfect. Settled. knowing that this man is your salvation. This man is your deliverance. This man is your hope. This man is your peace. And you know what? Should the armies march here, it won't destroy that peace.
Right.
It won't touch that peace. Won't come near that peace. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Now the context here is he's just healed a man, and the verse before says it filled everyone with madness when they saw it. But verse 12 says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Pastor Hain pointed out so well on Wednesday night in the Lord's real prayer where Jesus Christ himself prayed, John 17. He prayed not just for his disciples, but for all those who would believe on him through his name and through their word. In other words, down through the centuries, he prayed for you. He saw you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Thank you. You think it was hard for him to see you, the same one who knows where every electron and every star is right now? Think it's hard for him to understand what you're thinking? Mm-hmm. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It says he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Mm-hmm. Touched by them. Touched by them. You ever think he knows what it's like to have everybody misunderstand you? You think he knows what that's like? You think he knows what it's like to have his own family turn on him? You think he knows what it's like to be out there and not sure where the next meal is coming from? He knows what it's like. He lived on this earth as a man. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. He was in that Garden of Gethsemane praying. Strong tears, strong crying. Heard and that he feared. What's he afraid of? Well, the fear of man bringeth a snare. He's not afraid of that. Not afraid of anything those men can do to him. He told Pilate, he said, you could have no power over me at all except my Father gave it to you. Let me tell you something. It may well be that some of the young people I preach here today will serve time in a concentration camp. It may well be. And you remember that whoever it is, whatever guard it is, he'd have no power over you at all. Except God gave it to him. If you know anything of history, you know anything of this Bible, and you know anything of virtue, this country has lost virtue. As a collective people, we have lost virtue. And when we cry unto God for salvation and deliverance, and I'm not talking about your souls here, then I'll laugh, God said. I'll laugh when your destruction cometh. Where will the people of God be? Where the people of God always are in those times. A peace with God. A peace with this man. Okay? I long for that for my people more than any other single thing. And that you know that this God is in charge. And it says that Jesus Christ heard and they feared. What did he fear? He feared the God of Israel. He feared his Father, because Jesus Christ is about to be made sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what the problem with some of you are? You've been in sin and not feared it. Not feared what God will do. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The psalmist said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God in them. No fear of God in them. No fear of God there. We still have men in this church measured as God measures what a man is. Not the new health bill, 26 years old before you're a man. Who can't stop looking at perverted things and playing with their own nasty parts. Can't stop. Vile. Pigs. Dogs. Unclean. Here's this Jesus Christ that can purify your heart by faith. Make all that process within you to be a holy and a righteous thing. That's what God can do. And he feared. He was heard because he feared. Because he's got to become you. He's got to become you. When Jesus Christ became you, what was the agony? What's the darkness in you? What's that thing that when you remember it eats you alive and it twists you inside out and you can't believe that that was you and it was you?
That's right.
Imagine when Jesus Christ, who never knew sin, tasted death for every man. Imagine what it was like that moment that he became you and took your place, and if he didn't, you'd have no salvation. Jesus Christ, for the suffering of death, okay, tasted death for every man. Whoever you are, he knew the agony of your revolt, your sin, your uncleanness, your villainy. He knew it. Hebrews 5 verse 7 again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard and then he feared. Let me tell you something. They see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, Father, not my will. Take this cup from me. You think he's afraid of the cross? I can show you places where bold men walked to the cross. I can show you those places in history where men walked and spit at the men about to crucify him. You think this man's scared of the cross? He's afraid of the Father because he's about to take your place. He's afraid because he's about to take the wrath of God and drink the wrath of God to the nations upon himself. He's heard and then he feared.
Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Here's that man kneeling on a mountain. He's left all the bustle of the towns and the cities behind him. Say, prayed all night, stars above him, maybe some clouds blowing in softly. And he prays. But he's learning obedience to the Father. He's learning it as you've had to learn it. He's learning what it's like when you don't want to pray anymore, but you still need to pray longer. He's learning what it's like when you want to sit and lay in bed a little bit longer, but you need to get up. He's learning what it's like to be surrounded by people and all the temptations of the world and all these things, but he's learning obedience by the things which he suffered. And ultimately, he learned that his will meant nothing. It's the Father's will that meant everything. And let me tell you something, you'll learn that in small lessons throughout your life. Small lessons throughout your life, you'll learn that the Father's will is what's important, not your will. The Father's will. And then it may come where you're put to the test on some pretty tough stuff. Some pretty tough stuff. The Father's will, not your own. And I can assure you, when you see the Father's will, the outside of the door looks like the most horrible thing you've ever seen. When you look beyond its darkness and shadows and spider webs and rats and everything, and you can't imagine going through that door. And over here's a door that you look at it from this side and it looks like sunshine and plenty. But the Word of God says, no, this is the Father's will. And you walk through that door. You're in the sunshine. You're in the will of God. You're in the light. You're in His goodness. You have His peace. But if you walk through that other door, all hell. It'll be a long time before God in His mercy shows you the way out of that one.
Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. Oh, happy day when Jesus walked. You know, Paul Scott told me. We've seen those pictures. Some of you had that cup, that picture of that church. And some of you saw all those pictures he showed of those churches in Vietnam. And he said, you know what's universal to almost all those women? Is the agony that in their youth, their husband, or actually their fathers, their uncles, their brothers, made money selling them for pictures. He said, it's amazing how many of those women, that's their agony. Why'd they do that? Because men in this church click on it. Mm-hmm. Oh, every time you click, it's another advertising rate. Another advertising rate. And he said, those women just suffer from that. They just suffer from it because when Vietnam came out of its poverty and that electronic age came on, men did unbelievable things trying to get money using those electronics. Who paid for that? John chapter 19. Go with me, if you would, to verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other that was crucified with him. They've been crucified on either side of him. And here's Jesus Christ hanging on this cross. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. Now, why did they break the legs? I think most people have heard this. But what ends up killing a man in crucifixion is he drowns in his own lungs. His lungs fill with fluids. And it's not so much, by the way, when they take a man, you know, anybody ever heard the swoon theory? They took Jesus off the cross. The Muslims believe that. They took him off the cross and then he healed and then he lived. And some people think he's still alive. There's actually a whole Muslim sect that believes he's alive in Kashmir, India right now. But regardless of that, when they've taken men off the cross, they don't ever live. Okay? The wrenching and the horribleness and the twisting and such, and just the germs and those nails alone that have been used over and over again, the sepsis and everything that sets in. I've read different accounts of that in Roman times. They try to rescue somebody who's been nailed on a cross, and they don't live. Okay? But he's there on that cross, and what ends up happening is with his feet like this, the
the lungs begin to fill with fluid. So what they do is they push up like this. Can you imagine the agony? You're pushing against nails in your feet. It plays like this. They get that air. So how do you kill them? Break their legs. What happens? They drown them. Okay, they can't push themselves back up. But when they came to break his legs, they didn't need to. He's already dead. Okay? You know what he said? No man takes my life from me. I give my life. I yield my life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? He gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life from him. They had the power to crucify him because he gave them the power. And what did he say? He could have called 10,000 angels. Okay? Could have done it. It's not time to do that. I heard Peter Ruckman say this, and I greatly revered what he said. One of they said to him, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and save us. And he said, that's impossible. Because if he saved himself, he could never save them. Okay? If he saved himself, he could never save them. He must die. He needs to taste death for them. Then it says this, verse 34, and one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith there came out blood and water. Here's this man, this vessel, this earthen vessel hanging on a cross. And there's three that bear record in earth. The water, the blood, and that spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Come forth from him. You know what that one centurion says? He says, surely this was the Son of God. This was that we have crucified the Son of God. Verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him was not broken. And again, another scripture that said, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. By the way, you know where you'll find that? You'll find that in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 12. You know who's speaking in Zechariah 12? The Lord says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Mm-hmm. One of the greatest verses on the deity of Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. This man. Pastor Hayne.